This morning we're continuing our study through Revelation. Oh. Well, good morning, I think. Something like it, right? Well, next week, since you're all mixed up, we'll talk about next week at the start of this week's sermon. Next week, we're going to see a big moment in Abraham's life. Genesis 22, an instance in which he shows his faith in God in the most incredible of ways. Maybe one of the best incredible chapters in the whole Bible. He demonstrates a trust in God that's hard for us to even imagine. But this week, we find him not so different than how we were this week. Not so different from any one of us. This morning we find him making rash decisions, acting out of self-interest and self-preservation, facing difficult situations. We see him fearful and joyful and in despair. We see him make mistakes and we see him overcome and demonstrate faith in God. And through it all, in every high and every low, through the good and the bad, we see God to be faithful to him. We see God with him in all that he does, and we're reminded of God's faithfulness to us in all that we do. And so as we turn to the scriptures, let's first pray. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your goodness and your mercy in our lives, that you gather us here together week after week to recount your praises, to sing of your glory and your might in our lives. I thank you for your word, and I pray that you would speak through it into our hearts this morning, that we could see and hear and receive, Father. And I pray that you and you alone would be glorified this morning. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we've got a lot of text this morning, so I'm going to need you to listen fast. So let's dive in. From there, Abraham journeyed towards the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said to Sarah, his wife, said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech. It's not how I said it all week. That's how I said it this morning. He took Sarah. And God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. Now Abimelech had not approached her, so he said, Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not say to me, she is my sister, and she herself said, he's my brother? In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands have I done this. Then God said to him in a dream, yes, I know that you've done this in the integrity of your heart, and it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore I did not let you touch her. Now then return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he may pray for you and you shall live. But if you do not return to her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. So Abraham's still traveling. He's a sojourner. He has no home, no land of his own. He clearly has many possessions. He has some level of wealth, as we've seen in various points so far in Genesis. But this situation, his situation, requires him to live in tents and to travel from place to place, trying not to overextend his welcome on someone else's property. And so he journeys to a new place. He finds himself in Gerar. And as he arrives, Abraham declares that Sarah is his sister. He lets everyone who's wondering know that. Here he goes again, right? Remember, he did this same thing in Genesis 12 with Pharaoh in Egypt. And Sarah, who apparently is obviously very old, is obviously apparently still a very attractive woman, because yet again another king takes her in, unaware that Sarah is Abraham's wife, unaware of the promises of God concerning them, unaware that Abraham is repeating his deceitful ruse. Well, in Genesis 12, God struck Pharaoh with plagues so that he asked Abraham what was going on. Here, God speaks directly to this foreign king. God comes to him in a dream. He tells him, you are a dead man. Not something I want to hear. Within the dream, Abimelech converses with God. He questions whether God would kill innocent people. He defends himself. This is what Abraham and Sarah said was the case. And God replies, he agrees with Abimelech, and he tells him that he has kept Abimelech from sinning against him, from not touching Sarah. God has acted to preserve and to protect. God has made, Abraham has made a foolish decision, yet again, but God keeps the sin contained. God doesn't allow for it to grow. God doesn't allow for there to be any question concerning the child of promise being born of Abraham. And I wonder just how many times God prevents our sins, how many times he prevents our foolish decisions that we make, often like Abraham repeating it again, how often God keeps it contained in his mercy in our lives, how often he protects it from growing, how often he spares us from the full weight of the mess that we've made. In verse 8, Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told them all these things. And the men were very much afraid, and Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us, and how have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done." And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you see that you did this thing?" Abraham said, "I did this because I thought there is no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, 'This is the kindness you must do to me. At every place to which we come, say of me, he is my brother.'" Well, first we see Abimelech takes immediate action. He rises early in the morning. I imagine he probably didn't sleep very well. If he's anything like me, he kept moving the blinds, looking for the first hint of sunlight so he could wake up all the servants and talk to them to resolve the matter. And so he gathers them all together, and it says that they are very much afraid. An important point. Abraham is questioned by Abimelech. Why did he do this? Abraham explains, he did it because he thought that there was no fear of God in this place. But Abraham's wrong. We clearly see that Abimelech has a clear fear of God, as do all his servants. Just like the account of Jonah, when it's all the outsiders who fear God, while the prophets act unbecomingly. So these outsiders fear God, while Abraham lies. And he doesn't just lie, he makes a pathetic attempt to defend himself. Not only did he fear for his life instead of fearing God, but he continues to defend himself, saying, "Besides, she is my sister." As Abraham explains that they are half-siblings. Personally, I think just leaving it as the "I was afraid you'd kill me" part was good enough. Not only is this gross, not only would this later be prohibited in Leviticus 18, but it also implies that this was a standard ruse for Abraham and Sarah. It suggests that it wasn't just in Genesis 12 and here, but that Abraham considered it a kindness that Sarah would call him her brother at every place they went. It's just getting weirder, huh? Which means that Abraham is either lying again to defend himself, or Abraham has been going around telling every foreign city he's walked into that Sarah is his sister, not his wife. Whatever the case may be, this does not paint Abraham in a good light. Verse 14 continues, "Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants and gave them to Abraham and returned Sarah his wife to him. And Abimelech said, 'Behold, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you.' To Sarah he said, 'Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It is a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you, and before everyone you are vindicated.' Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and also healed his wife and female slaves so that they bore children, for the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife." Now, even though he acted in ignorance, simply believing what Abraham had said, it was still wrong of Abimelech to take Sarah as she was another man's husband. And so he makes amends by not only returning Sarah, but by giving sheep and oxen and servants to Abraham. What another great example this foreign king gives to us. Well, we can so often insist on our rights or that we didn't do anything wrong or it's all his or her fault. Abimelech shows humility and he pursues reconciliation. Who might God be calling us to find reconciliation with? How can we imitate Abimelech's humility instead of insisting on our rights? Abimelech invites Abraham to dwell wherever he pleases. Now, Abraham's been wandering since God called him to leave his father's house in chapter 12. God had promised Abraham to be a great nation, descendants as numerous as the stars, but he has no son, he has no home, he has no land. Although he is to have all of this, he has nothing to start there. And we see the fulfillment of God's promise is getting closer, though. As now Abraham does not need to wander, Abimelech invites him to dwell in his land. In verse 16, Abimelech addresses Sarah and tells that he has given Abraham 1,000 pieces of silver as a sign of her innocence. I just love this. Did you see the dig? You see how Abimelech does a little dig right here, calling Abraham Sarah's brother? I've given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. And finally, for Abimelech, Abraham prays to God, and God heals Abimelech, his wife, his female slaves, his whole house. He opens their wombs that he had closed because of Sarah. Now, this sheds a few lights on the situation for us. One is that the way that God prevented Abimelech from sinning with Sarah is by afflicting him with some sort of illness or disease that kept him from being with Sarah. And two, we see that Sarah has dwelled in Abimelech's house for some time. This didn't just happen overnight. For it was long enough for everyone to be aware that the wombs of the women had been closed, right? Something happened or didn't happen that they knew that something happened or didn't happen. But most importantly, we see the effectiveness of the prayer of Abraham. If we're honest, Abraham has behaved embarrassingly. But despite all this, God hears Abraham's prayer and God heals Abimelech and his house. Why? Because Abraham's prayers and God acting are not dependent on Abraham. Abraham's calling as a prophet does not depend on Abraham. It all depends on God. Abraham can pray to God and be heard by God because God credits him as righteous through faith. Not because he's a good person, not because of any particular act he did or did not do. Now, of course, we should be concerned about doing the right things and not doing the wrong things. Of course, we must pursue holiness in our lives. Christ died for our sins, and we must strive to not carry on in our sins any longer. For our sins still get in the way of our intimacy with God and with one another. But we remember that no matter what happens in our lives, it isn't because we did something good or right. Or it isn't because we did something bad or wrong. All the good we have comes from God and God alone. Amen? And all the hard times, the bad times we experience, the scriptures teach us over and over again that God works through those times to perfect us, to build us up, and to make us more like Jesus. We'll keep pressing on here. Chapter 21 says, "The Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, 'God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me.' And she said, 'Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age.'" Now, we've waited so long for this, haven't we? How many weeks has it been since we heard that this kid was coming, right? Feels like 9 months. It seems, though, to just suddenly happen here. There's so little fanfare, and God did it. The Lord did as he promised. The womb of Sarah is open in her old age. She conceives. She bears Abraham a son. It's almost like God was already opening wombs with the house of Abimelech, so he just opened Sarah's while he was at it. Kind of like when we've got, at least maybe the men know this, when we've got something to fix around the house for a long time and we keep ignoring it, and then we fix something else and we've got the tools out, so then we finally fix what we should have fixed months ago because now we've got the screwdriver out. But it wasn't that God had forgotten. It wasn't that he didn't get around to it. It wasn't that now it was convenient because he had his tools out. God did as he promised when it could not be believed that there would be any other explanation than God working according to his timing. As these verses unfold, we see Abraham do exactly as God commanded him. He did not allow his fear in the previous chapter to keep him from obedience here, right? It says he did as God commanded him concerning Isaac in the eighth day. He didn't allow what happened in the past to keep him from doing what God commanded him. In the same way, I encourage us, we must press on. We cannot, on one hand, rest on our laurels when we do well, nor can we allow for the devil to get a foothold and continue to stumble day after day. We can't change yesterday, but we can be obedient to God today. And that's exactly what Abraham does here after his rather embarrassing and pretty gross exchange in the previous chapter. And we also see the laughter of Sarah transformed here, right? While she once laughed out of disbelief, she once laughed that this promise of God was ridiculous, now she laughs in joy. Now she laughs celebrating that God is faithful, that God is able, and most importantly, that God did it, right? We so often talk about his faithfulness. We also need to remember that God did it. He did the impossible in her life. And every time she calls to her son Isaac, which means laughter, she will laugh with this joy. And that everyone who hears will join Sarah in laughing because they have witnessed the impossible worked by God himself in her life and in Abraham's. This morning, I want us to remember all the reasons we have to laugh in this way. Remember the impossible things that God has done in our lives. Where he's brought us from, what he saved us from. How he's worked for our good in all things. In verse 8, it tells us that the child Isaac grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. So she said, Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for this son of this slave woman shall not be an heir with my son Isaac. And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, do not be displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. So Isaac is weaned. He's a toddler at this point, it seems. And Abraham throws a great feast for his son to celebrate this milestone. We don't know how things have gone for the past couple of years. We just skipped from Isaac being 8 days old to him being weaned, which is a few years old in an ancient culture. But while the focus of attention is set on Isaac, the spotlight gets shifted suddenly to Ishmael. For Sarah sees Ishmael, whom the text will not refer to as Ishmael, but rather as the son of Hagar. She sees him laughing. Now, we just saw that laughing was a good thing, right? But this is apparently the wrong kind of laughing that Ishmael is doing. It's not clear how malicious Ishmael's behavior was here. The Hebrew word used here could be used from anything from playing an innocent childish game to committing violence. Whatever happened, what is clear is that the mama bear in Sarah comes out, right? She wants Hagar and Ishmael gone. She won't be treating her son that way. She refers to them as this slave woman as her son, and she tells Abraham to cast them out. Now, there are degrees here, though. Sarah's not just kicking them out of the house, but Ishmael is also an heir. He has a birthright, despite the circumstances of his birth. He is, in fact, Abraham's oldest son. And Hagar has certain rights as well, because she is, in fact, a husband of Abraham. Sarah is calling for them to be disowned, to no longer have these rights, to be considered as if they were dead. And the text is somewhat surprising here. It says this thing was very displeasing to Abraham. Now, that's not really language we use, right? Displeasing. Anyone been displeased lately? It's sort of a nice way to talk. We can kind of picture Abraham just sitting by the well, drinking some water, thinking, I'm so displeased by this, right? There's so much more behind that word. Some translations like to say distressed, which sounds a little more intense than displeased. But what's going on here is Abraham is angry. Abraham is loud. Everyone knows what's going on. They can see it and hear it. It's that moment where you're afraid to say something because the person's too upset. And it catches God's attention. He isn't afraid to say anything to Abraham. He tells Abraham, don't be displeased because of the boy. Calm down. Do whatever Sarah says to do. And then God reminds Abraham of two promises that he's already made. He reminds Abraham that the child of promise is Isaac, that Isaac will be his heir. Isaac will carry his name and legacy. And he also reminds him that he will make a nation of Ishmael as well, that Abraham need not worry. He does not need to make a scene. He doesn't need to do anything, for God's promises are true. And God promises to care for and to prosper both of Abraham's sons. And I wonder how different our lives would be if we would allow for God to remind us of his promises more often. If we would remember that he will never leave us or forsake us. If we would remember that he is with us and that he will not stop the good work that he started until it's complete, until we are complete. He's working for our good. Nothing can stop him or stand in his way. He's good and he cares for us. And that really changes everything, doesn't it? Before Abraham has this great moment of faith that I've alluded to, that Evan will talk about next week concerning his son Isaac, first he must give up his firstborn son. He must trust in God to care for his firstborn. And I think we often overlook that. Now, sure, we're right to focus on Isaac. The whole scriptures are going to focus on Isaac. But this moment with Ishmael was no less difficult for Abraham. In fact, I would argue that at least to some degree, this moment with Ishmael prepared Abraham so that he could do as he does in chapter 22. For that's how God works, isn't it? The hard things we face in the past have prepared us for the challenges of today. And the hard things we face today are preparing us for the future, aren't they? God doesn't allow for these things to go to waste. We don't just go through hard things just because. He works in us through these things. And so God is preparing Abraham for chapter 22 right here by saying, cast out your oldest son. And so Abraham gets up early. I wonder if he slept any at all. And he took bread and water and he gave it to Hagar and he sent her and his son away. And Hagar is back in the wilderness. We pick up in verse 15, which says, when the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, let me not look on the death of the child. And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave it to the boy to drink. And God was with the boy and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. As it was only a matter of time, the skin of water runs out, and there's apparently no more water. Hagar knows that without water, they will both die. And she feels she cannot see the death of her child, so she puts him in the shade under a bush, and she sits some distance away, and she lifts up her voice and weeps. And again, God hears. Just like Ishmael means. Except the text tells that the boy was also crying. The angel of God came to Hagar and tells to fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy. And again, God reminds of his promises. He tells Hagar, Ishmael will be a great nation. This cannot happen if he dies of thirst in the wilderness, and so that won't happen, for God has promised that he will be a great nation. Again, I won't tire of saying it. God hears us and he reminds us of his promises to us. And then God opens the eyes of Hagar and she sees a well of water. How cool is that? The very thing that she needs right before her. Now, I don't know if the well of water was always in plain sight. Maybe her anxiety kept her from seeing clearly. Maybe the well of water was somehow hidden behind a bush, and now she's standing in the right place to be able to see, oh, look, there's a bunch of water right here, and I'm crying for water. Or maybe there was no well of water, and God put one there right in this moment. Those are all possible. Whatever the case may be, we are reminded of these two beautiful truths by this well of water. The first is that it allows for us to compare the last time we saw Hagar at a well of water. In chapter 16, Hagar had water. Her immediate present was secure. She had water to survive. But her future was in complete doubt when she was running from Sarah in chapter 16. And there God gives her a promise for her future that was in doubt. Now she has a promise, but her immediate present is insecure and in doubt, threatened by the lack of water, therefore casting the very promises of her future into doubt. But in both places, God is present. Whether we are concerned about our present, concerned about our future, or both, God is present, he provides, and he is faithful. Amen? You guys are with me? And second, just as Hagar could not see the well of water that she needed, so we are reminded that we have resources that are available to us that we cannot see, don't we? We remember that we have God's strength to draw on in every moment. We remember that by the Spirit we can bear love when it's difficult to be loving. That we can bear patience when it's hard to be. We can bear joy even when times are hard and so forth. There is a different kind of well available to us to strengthen us, to allow for us to put on the character of Christ on our best days and on our worst, right? We don't depend on ourselves. In verse 22, it says, at that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, God is with you in all that you do. Now, therefore, swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my descendants or with my posterity, but as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. And Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servant had seized. Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, and I have not heard of it until today. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two made a covenant. Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock apart, and Abimelech said to Abraham, what is the meaning of these 7 lambs that you have set apart? He said, these 7 ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that this may be a witness for me that I dug this well. Therefore the place was called Beersheba, because there they both of them swore an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. So Abimelech's back. Abraham's been living somewhere in Abimelech's region this whole time. We're not told if they often encountered each other. We're not told if they spoke in between these two accounts, if they spoke after that fiasco with Sarah. But here he comes to Abraham, and he brings Phicol, the commander of his army. This seems to suggest that Abraham is formidable, right? We already saw, I think my dad was up here that week, maybe it was Rick, when Abraham rescued Lot with an army, kind of embarrassed all the other kings. And it seems that his power and his prowess is evident to Abimelech. As he lived among Abraham, he can see what Abraham is capable of. So he brings the commander of his army with him. And he says to him, God is with you in all that you do. What a statement. Now remember where we've been this morning. I hope you haven't forgotten what we've navigated through. We started with Abraham lying to Abimelech about Sarah, defending it by saying he tells this to everyone everywhere he goes. We saw him celebrate the miraculous birth of his son by obeying the command of God before casting out his wife and his firstborn son to wander the desert after God told him to do as Sarah said. Abraham's had some ups and downs this week. Here he has had some shining moments and also some moments we'd rather forget about. He'd rather us forget about. But yet this statement is true. God is with him in all that he does. Now, what does that mean? For God to be with him in all that he does. Now, it clearly doesn't mean that everything will be easy. For Abraham has not had it easy, has he? And it clearly does not mean you'll get whatever you want whenever you want it. For Abraham has waited a long time for even the things he's been promised. And it clearly does not mean never making mistakes, for Abraham has made plenty, hasn't he? And it clearly does not mean not having to worry about anything, for Abraham has had these anxious moments over the last 10 chapters. For God to be with you in all that you do means that God is present with you through all these moments. Not that those moments go away, but that God is with you in those moments. And it means that God is working in you and through you in those moments. It doesn't necessarily mean God is bringing about those moments, the good, the bad moments rather, but God is bringing something about through those moments, right? He's working through everything in our lives. He is with us, preparing and growing and shaping us through the good and the bad times. It means God is working according to his purpose through those things, which is for our good, to make us perfect and complete. Abimelech, though an outsider, sees that God is with Abraham. And he wants to make a treaty with Abraham. He says, if God is with you like this, then I want to be on your side. Abraham thus provides an incredible witness despite his faults. I want us to see that this morning. He allows for God's work to shine through him. I'd be embarrassed if Abimelech was my neighbor and that happened. But here we have Abimelech coming back to Abraham and saying, I can see that God is with you in all that you do. He allowed for God's work to shine through him. He doesn't take the credit. He doesn't take the glory. And as a result of all of that, his neighbors glorify God. Not because he was perfect, but because he allowed for God to shine through him. As a result of this treaty, Abraham comes to retain the rights to a well that he claims to have dug. Thus, Abraham, although a sojourner, now has what he needs to survive in one place. He has a son, the child of God's promise born to him. The promises of God have been coming true in his life, slowly by slowly. But now Abraham is seeing the fruit of that more clearly, isn't he? Abraham has Isaac now, and he has somewhere to stay. He has a well to provide for his flocks. And so here he calls upon the name of the Lord, the everlasting God, and worships him in this place. This morning, whatever it is that you're going through, whether you can see the promises of God being clearly fulfilled in your life right now, or maybe it's not so clear and easy to see, God is with you in all that you do. He's promised to never leave you or to forsake you. He's promised to complete the good work that he started in you. And his promises stand. And so we too can call upon the name of the Lord. Amen. We too can worship him on our best days, sure, but also on our worst. For like Abraham has this, we saw this morning, Abraham have all sorts of different types of days. So we have all sorts of different types of days, don't we? Sometimes we have a good day and a bad day on the same day, don't we? We have these sorts of days, many of which we'd rather not be recorded in the scriptures to be read by generation after generation, like poor Abraham. But Abraham's bad days remind us that God is not only with us in our bad days, in our good days, but that God goes with us into the depths. Doesn't he? He goes with us into the depths. And so let us turn to him each and every day. Let us trust that he is working. He is with us. He is for us in all that we do. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, you are a faithful God, and that just scratches the surface, Father. Not only do you make us promises to be faithful, not only do we see your faithfulness, Father, you do it. You get stuff done in our lives, Father. I thank you that you are with us on our good days and our bad days and everything in between. I thank you that you are for us no matter what happens in our lives, Father, that you are working. I pray that you'd help us this week to look to you, to trust in you, to be encouraged and strengthened, knowing these truths, being reminded of these truths. Help us this week, each morning, to remember your promises, that you are with us and will never forsake us, Father. I thank you, and I just pray that you would help us to be men and women who give you all the glory, who give you all the credit, that our neighbors would see that you are with us, not because we're perfect, not because we have it all together, but because we allow for you to work in our lives, Father. We thank you that you are doing this work and that you won't stop till we're complete. And we give you all the glory, honor, and praise. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand with us?